Let's turn tonight in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read some verses together. Matthew 13, reading from verse number 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. The Savior himself is the speaker here. He addresses his congregation in verse 44 and says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and brought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We'll end our reading at verse 58, the last verse of the chapter. And we know that God will bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and the 44th verse. Matthew 13, and verse 44, the first verse that we read this evening. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee tonight for this wonderful book that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee for this book that is a living book. We bless thee, O God, that from Genesis to Revelation, this is God's word to our hearts. We pray tonight, Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord himself will come. We ask, O God, that he will write this word upon our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the word of God tonight, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will have free course and be glorified. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt speak to every heart. We ask, O God, for a divine visitation. We pray for that encounter with God himself. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt speak. Speak, O God, to thy people. And grant, O God, that there might be souls saved this evening. We pray for thy help. Grant, O God, the anointing of heaven. Hide me behind the cross. And speak, O God. And let my name perish, but may the name of thy Son be exalted forevermore. We ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 is one of those wonderful chapters in the Word of God where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking directly to the hearts of precious individuals. There are seven different and distinct parables in Matthew chapter 13. The most lengthy of the parables is recorded in verses 3 through to verse 9, and then is expounded in verse 18 to 23, and that is the parable of the sower. Then we find in verse 24 to verse 30, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the application of that is very striking. The wheat and the tares look very similar. They grow up together. But at the final harvest, the wheat is brought into God's garner and the tares are cast into the fire. And it speaks of the visible church. Those who grow up together in meetings just like this, in communities just like this. And we can look the same, we can dress the same, we can even talk the same. But the Lord ultimately knoweth those who really belong to him and knoweth them that are truly born again of the Holy Ghost. The third parable that is mentioned is the parable of the mustard seed, verses 31 to verse 32. Verse 33, there's a short parable, the parable of the leaven. Then the parable that we read together this evening, the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. Verse 45 and 46 records the parable of the pearl of great price that has a very similar application to the parable of the treasure. And then the last parable is recorded in verses 47 through to verse 50, and that is the parable of the net. Seven parables, and seven is the number of perfection. And all these parables speak about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, God's perfect kingdom. Now, to summarize and to explain what a parable is, it has been described as an earthly story with a spiritual or a heavenly application. And the English word parable is made up from two different Greek words, para, which means to place beside, and the word balo, which means to throw. And so whenever the Lord was preaching and telling parables, he was throwing an earthly story alongside a spiritual or an eternal application. In verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 13, one of his disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them, unto the crowd, who on this occasion were largely made up of educated, theological, religious, self-righteous Pharisees," who the Lord often addressed as being hypocrites. And so the disciple says, "Well, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables?" And the reason, one of the reasons that the Lord spoke in parables, was so that the common people, the people that maybe hadn't received the education that the religious crowd had, the people that maybe didn't understand the great theological truths, could understand the message of the gospel. You see, whenever Jesus Christ spoke to people, he met them at the point of need. Our brother Noel Stevenson was telling us about this morning and saying that so often whenever Jesus Christ speak to people face to face, he would take something that they could identify with to start a conversation, and then he would turn it right around and he would bring out a spiritual truth or a spiritual application. And so it was with the parables. Drawing people's attention to things that they could identify with. The farming community could identify with the parable of the sowers. The woman folk and the bakers could identify with the parable of the leaven. The fishermen could identify with the parable of the net. Those that were involved in trading could identify with the parable of the pearl of great price, and the common people could identify with the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Perhaps the pundits that would be involved in the lottery could understand something of finding a treasure of great worth and being able to experience the blessing of it in their own lives. And for all these reasons, the Bible says in Mark 12, verse 37, that the common people heard him gladly. But whenever the religious people listened to Jesus Christ, very often they couldn't understand what he was speaking about. Because the gospel that he preached was so relevant and so simple that it just seemed to go beyond them. But whenever the common people, the 5/8 that we might talk about, listened to what the Lord was saying, they could understand exactly what Jesus Christ meant and what Jesus Christ said. And so while the Son of God spoke in parables, he did not speak in riddles. Riddles are hard to be understood, but parables are easy to be understood. And so it is with the religious world today. You know, I meet people very often, all the time. They'll say, well, you know, I go to church. And I went to church as a child, but I could never understand what the preacher was talking about. It never seemed to be relevant for me. It just seemed to go over my head. And it seemed to be the religious people that could latch on to what he was saying. But as far as I'm concerned, I couldn't understand what the preacher was talking about. Well, I fully believe that if Jesus Christ was here tonight and he was in this pulpit, he would preach in such a way that you would understand what he was saying. What use is the gospel if it's not made simple? Whenever John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was preaching, he said, I always aim low whenever I'm preaching. Because I know that if I aim low, I will at least hit something. If I aim too high, it'll go over the people's heads, and I need them and I desire to them to understand what I am saying. So Jesus Christ, I believe, took things that people could identify with. He spoke very simply. He spoke very clearly. And he also spoke, I believe, very directly. A few years ago, a minister came to me and said, I heard you were preaching in one of our churches at the weekend. He says, my son was in the meeting. And then he looked at me and said, you know, he told me that you were very direct. And I was a bit taken aback, and I didn't know whether this was a compliment or a criticism. And the more I thought about it, I began to think, well, you know, what's the point being indirect? What's the point throwing a curveball and somebody doesn't really know who you're speaking to? You see, whenever I come to this pulpit, every Lord's Day, I get into the closet alone with God, and I just ask the Lord what he wants me to pass on to the people. And I always try and speak in such a way so that the youngest, right through the oldest, can understand what the preacher is talking about. A little child in the city of Chicago was once taken with his father to the great Moody Memorial Church. The preacher in those days was R.A. Torrey. Again, our brother Noel mentioned him this morning. And I certainly am not claiming to be a great preacher, but R.A. Torrey was a great preacher, and he was famous not only in the city of Chicago, but also throughout the whole of the United States of America. And this little boy had heard his father and mother talking, and others talking about the great gospel preacher R.A. Torrey. And so he asked his dad, I want you to take me to hear R.A. Torrey. And so one Sunday night, they went to the meeting. And the little boy sat transfixed as he watched the multitudes coming into the meeting. And then he sat amused and as he listened to the preaching of the Word of God. And whenever he came out after the meeting, he turned to his father and says, that man is not the best preacher in America. And the father says, well, son, why do you say that? And he says, well, I could understand everything that the preacher said. You see, he had this idea that a great preacher would be one that would preach so deep and so doctrinal that people couldn't understand what he was talking about. But whenever Jesus preached, people could understand exactly what he was saying. And so I believe the gospel should be clear, it should be simple, and it should be applied. And here in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 44, we read of a parable that the Lord told the people in his day. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Now, whenever the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about the redeemed of the Lord. All those who have been born again of the Holy Ghost. All those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. All those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whenever the roll is called up yonder in heaven, they will be there in God's eternal kingdom. And the Lord describes the kingdom of heaven as being like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now it is my deep-rooted conviction tonight that this is one of those unusual parables that has two applications. And as I looked at some of the commentaries, I saw that nearly all of them had the kind of application that comes from the man's standpoint, where the man represents the sinner, and the field represents the Bible, and the treasure that is hidden in the field represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man selling all that he has represents an individual turning from his sin and embracing Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and receiving the gift of eternal life. Now that's a wonderful application, and I'll maybe preach on that next Lord's Day evening. But I believe the primary application is this. The field is the world. It tells us that in verse 38, whenever Jesus mentioned one of the other parables. And I believe that the treasure that is hidden in that field represents the souls of lost men and women. And the man that purchased the field represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to sit up and take note and listen. Because what is going to be said this evening has reference to you. It will not only affect your life, but also it will affect your eternal destiny. Either positively, if you respond to the truth of God's word, or tragically, negatively, if you reject the truth of God's word. Now, there are four very simple pictures that I see tonight in this parable. The first picture is the picture of a sinner's soul. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field. Now we're told that there was a certain man that he saw this field, and somehow the man knew that somewhere in that field, hidden from the eyes of the rest of the world, there was a treasure buried underneath the soil. And somehow this man knew that there was treasure in the field, something of worth. As the world looked at the field, perhaps it was uncultivated, perhaps it was overgrown. Perhaps the ground was dry and barren and fallow, and really the field was just a field that you would pass by. Maybe if somebody looked at the field and thought, well, I could build a house in that field, and whenever they looked at the field, they thought, well, it wouldn't provide a good foundation. Maybe as they looked at the field and thought, well, there's a field that I could graze my cattle on or my sheep on, maybe it wouldn't have been a good field for grazing. Or maybe as they looked at the soil type, it wouldn't have been a good field for growing crops. But at last, a man comes along and he recognizes that in this field that really nobody else is interested in, underneath the surface of the ground, there is something of eternal worth. And men and women tonight, I believe that God in heaven looks down at this world in which we live, and underneath the surface, he sees something of worth whenever the rest just go by. And you know what that treasure is tonight? That treasure is your soul. I believe there's a God in heaven that looks at this world that is dry, looks at this world that is dreary, looks at this world that is lost, looks at this world that is just overgrown with sin and with busyness and with all sorts of different things. And the Lord looks down, maybe even in your family, and he looks into your life, and beyond the outer shell, he sees a treasure of eternal worth. Because, dear friend, your soul is like treasure that is hidden in a field. Your soul is precious. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field. You know, the reality is tonight that your soul is the most precious thing that you have. Maybe you say, well, I don't understand what you mean whenever you talk about my soul. Your soul is the real you. Your soul is the seat of your personality. Your soul is your mind. Your soul is your intellect, your will, your heart, your desires. Everything that makes you an individual is summed up in that word that the Bible uses whenever it talks about the souls of men. Now, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that the soul is the most precious thing that you own. In fact, the soul is the only thing that the Bible says that you own. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And so the only thing that you will take out of this world into eternity is your soul. You'll not leave this world with your family. You'll not leave this world with your pension scheme. You'll not leave this world with your friends. You'll not leave this world with your possessions. The only thing that you brought into this world, and the only thing that you can call your own in this world, and the only thing that you will have in eternity, is your soul. And that verse, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, indicates that the soul is more precious than the whole world. Just as the treasure in this parable is more precious than the whole field brought together. Your soul is precious because it will live forever. Your soul will never ultimately die in the sense of being put out of existence. Your soul will live forever in one of two places: in heaven with Christ, or in God's hell without Christ. Now, the parable makes it clear that the soul is precious because I believe it describes the soul of man as being like unto treasure, but it also indicates that the soul is lost. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden, lost, or buried in a field. Treasure hidden in a field. And whenever you think of treasure that's buried in a field, you can use several adjectives to describe that treasure. Or that soul that is lost and buried in sin. Something that is buried is dead. Something that is buried has got no life. And the Bible tells us that the soul that is without Christ is dead in sins. And there's no spiritual life whatever in the souls of men. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says it very clearly that the natural man is dead in sin. Being buried in the ground is also a place that is dark, buried underneath the soil, without the light of the sun in the sky to cultivate life within it, to shine upon it. It's a dark place. And the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I often wonder why, and I think I've said it here before, but it bears repetition. Why is it that men commit most of their crimes under the cover of darkness? Is it because they're ashamed of it? Why is it that most people, whenever they steal or break into a house, do it under the cover of darkness? Why is it that nightclubs and discos and dance halls are often dark places? Why is it that young people now, growing up, want to dress in dark clothing? And there's this gothic scene and all the rest of it. Why is it that men love darkness rather than light? The Bible says it's because their deeds are evil. The fact that this treasure is buried indicates as well depravity. The treasure will never raise itself. The treasure will never come up to the surface of the ground to be found by the man that is searching for it. That man has to know where the treasure is. He has to know where to dig. Otherwise, the treasure will always be dormant and dead and buried underneath the surface. And it speaks of depravity. And preachers used to talk before modernism came in about the old doctrine of total depravity. That within man's heart there is no spark of spiritual good whatever. Now that's not to say that men and women and families can't love one another and can't help one another and can't be benevolent towards one another. What it means is that in a spiritual sense there is no good whatever in the heart of man that will bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. There used to be an old Boston preacher. His name was Dr. Joseph Cook. and to try and explain to his congregation the fact that man is totally depraved, he began to talk about a beautiful grandfather clock that was passed down to him from generation to generation. And it was a clock that was beautiful to look upon. It was constructed by the finest craftsmen. It had a very expensive mechanism behind the face of the clock. It was made out of the finest wood. It was beautiful to behold, but he says, you know, that old clock, despite its value, despite its workmanship, despite its cost, despite how much I could sell it for, he says it has never kept good time. And it doesn't matter how many times I take it to a clockmaker or to somebody to fix it, he says it just cannot keep good time. And he says it's untrustworthy. And he says that is just like man. Man might be well educated. Man might be morally upright in the eyes of the world. But as far as God is concerned, he does not and cannot fulfill the purpose for which he was created by virtue of his own sinfulness. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And unless a person is born again of the Holy Ghost and comes into a personal union with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, they can never bring glory to the God that brought them into this world through his grace. Something else about treasure buried in the field, it also, I believe, speaks of uncleanness. That treasure being pulled out of the ground would be dirty, and it would be unclean. The Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy as rags. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of our sins are as filthy as rags. That's not what the Word of God says. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses, all of the best works that we can do, all of the finest achievements that we can attain, all of our kind deeds towards our fellow man, the Bible says because of our sin, they're filthy in the sight of a holy God. And so this treasure, while it is precious, is also lost. And the person is either lost or found. And if you tonight have never encountered Jesus Christ, and you've never met him by faith in the Word of God, and embraced him, and fallen in love with him, and been found of him, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that you're lost. Oh, you may lean and live on the clean side of the broad road. You might not be a drunkard. You might not be an alcoholic. You might not be a child abuser. You might not be a drug addict. You might not be a blasphemer. You might not be somebody that is against the church and against the Word of God. You might be a person that has got great respect for the things of God, and you live on the clean side of the broad road. But it doesn't matter what side of the broad road you're on. That broad road leads to one place, a place of destruction. But while the soul of man is lost, the soul of man is still of infinite value. If I had a £100 note, I don't know if you can get £100 notes, but if, well, let's say a £50 note, I know you can get them. I've seen them, don't have them in my possession too often. But if you had a £50 note, and that note was dirty, and it was crumpled, and it was dog-eared, and it was torn, and it was sellotaped together, it's still as valuable as the crispest £50 note that the Bank of England have just published. It's still of great worth, even though it's not as clean or as tidy or as pretty to the eye as the new £50 note. You don't throw it away, because while it is dirty, it has still got great value. Years ago, there was an English tourist who went to Italy for his holidays. As he was visiting Italy, he went to one of the remains of a great temple in the city of Rome. And outside that temple, he saw a peasant man hooking through the remains of the rubble. And he saw him putting his hand into the rubble, and he pulled out a little stone. And the English tourist was intrigued by this, and he went over and he saw that the peasant had the stone in his hand, and he looked at it and thought, you know, that stone might be of great value. And so he offered the peasant £2 or £3 sterling for the stone. The peasant thought that the Englishman was a fool and was very glad to take the money. And he exchanged the stone for the £2 or £3 notes. And whenever that Englishman went back to a great art gallery in England, he found that that stone was evidently a stone that once was found in the crown of Caesar Augustus, the Roman Emperor. And it was worth over £250,000 back in his day. And so, in the eyes of the world, it was something worthless. But in the eyes of one who knew better, that stone was of infinite value. And so it is tonight with your soul. Maybe tonight you're throwing your soul away. You don't realize how precious it is. But yet your soul is of infinite value. And so in this parable, we see a picture of the sinner's soul, treasure hidden in a field. But we also see a picture of the seeking Savior, which, when a man hath found. Here was a man, and he saw a field, and he knew that in that field somewhere there was something of infinite value, and so he set himself to seeking after that treasure. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself became a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God in heaven was manifest in the flesh and became the man Christ Jesus. The Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us. He had a real humanity. You know, whenever the Lord was mocked and spat upon, I believe that pierced his soul. Whenever the Lord was rejected by his people, he felt the pain of it. Whenever the Lord hungered and fasted in the wilderness, he felt the desire for food in his own body. You see, the Word of God says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's not a human emotion that the Lord Jesus Christ can't identify with, save the feeling of guilt. Do you know what it's like to be rejected? So does Christ. Do you know what it's like tonight to be maligned and spat upon and abused and rejected by your loved ones and forsaken by your friends? So does Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to feel lonely? So does Jesus Christ. Do you know tonight what it is to suffer pain in your body? So does Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God says that he became a man. And he became a man because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. This speaks of the man's mission. He came to find that treasure hidden in a field. He came to find people. People like me. And people just like you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is eternally and deeply concerned about the individual. Whoever you are tonight, wherever you're from, whatever your background is, whatever your ideas or your thoughts are about God, there's a God in heaven that cares about the individual. And I believe tonight he cares about you. Do you remember Luke chapter 15? The Bible talks about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them went astray. But that shepherd would not rest day or night until he found the sheep that was lost. And it speaks of a seeking Savior. Then it goes on to speak about a lady that lost a coin in her house. And she couldn't rest day or night until she found that piece of silver that was lost. It speaks of the seeking Savior. And then we read the parable of the prodigal son, who went into a far country, and there wasn't a day that went by, but the father didn't look and long for the return of his son. It speaks of a seeking Savior. And I wonder tonight, as the Lord is seeking out his sheep, I wonder, has he found you? I wonder, have you responded to the call of God? I wonder, have you turned from your sin and repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ? He's seeking for sinners even tonight. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. It says that whenever he was in the days of his flesh, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Do you know what that means? That means that whenever Jesus Christ was on this planet, living in the region of Israel, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Judea, Capernaum, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. In other words, he went to the lowest of the low. He went to the harlots. He went to the adulterers. He went to the fornicators. He went to those who were possessed of devils. He went to those who were dishonest. He went to those who had made a wreck and a ruin and an absolute mess of their lives. And he sat beside them and he embraced them and he loved them. Because he saw beyond the exterior that man sees, he saw something of eternal worth. Whenever he sat at the well and talked to that Samaritan woman, you know, he knew that she was an adulterer. But he looked beyond that and he saw a precious, never-dying soul. Whenever Jesus Christ crossed the Sea of Galilee and he met a man coming out of the tombs who was possessed with devils, who the world had forgotten about, who couldn't tame, Jesus Christ didn't just see a naked man covered in cuts and bruises, a self-harmer we might talk about. Jesus Christ saw a precious, never-dying soul. And whenever Jesus was walking through Jericho and he stopped at the foot of the tree and he saw the little, crooked, lying, thieving tax collector Zacchaeus sitting up on the tree, he didn't just see a liar, a cheat, and a thief. He saw a precious, never-dying soul. And you know, whenever the Lord looked at me, yes, he saw all my sin, all my pride, all my rebellion, all my uncleanness, all my deadness, all my depravity. But you know something? He looked beyond it and he saw a soul that would never die. And you know, I believe tonight, as this man looks down from heaven tonight and he sees the field in this meeting this evening, he sees treasure. He sees the souls of individuals. And I want to tell you tonight, I believe that the Bible teaches that God loves the souls of men. And God loves you tonight. And God will save you tonight if you only come and put your faith and trust in him. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven and the fact that this man was willing to sell everything that he had to purchase this field indicates that the soul of man is precious. The last time I ever went on holidays with my parents was whenever I had just turned 17. And we went to the Isle of Man. And Mum and Dad, Dad more than Mum, wanted to go and watch the Southern 100 motorcycle races. And I wasn't all that interested in motorbikes at that time. And I just took my fishing rod and went down to the harbour every day in Port Erin to try and catch fish. And I got friendly with some of the locals. And in Port Erin, there's a lovely bay with a lovely beach. And every day, all day, there would be at least one or two men on the beach with metal detectors trying to find something of worth underneath the sand. And I laughed one day as I watched some of these locals coming down to the beach with two or three very large spades and shovels, and then going up some entry and coming out with a dustbin from behind the shop, and digging a hole big enough and deep enough to bury the dustbin in. And then covering it up with sand and smoothing it all out. And then just standing back in the evening and watching these old men with their little tiny spade in one hand and their big fancy metal detector in the other. And ultimately, whenever they got to where the dustbin was found, the metal detector would bleep and bleep. And they would set themselves to digging. And they would find, ultimately, maybe after half an hour of digging, nothing but an old dustbin. Something worthless. And yet Jesus Christ, the seeking Savior, came into this world because we're worthless. In and of ourselves, yes, we are. But he sees our souls and he counts them as something precious. This parable speaks about the sinner's soul, treasure hidden in a field. It speaks about a seeking Savior, which when a man hath found, but it also speaks about a supreme sacrifice. Look what it says towards the end of the verse. Who for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Here's a man that looks at this field and says, you know, there's something in that field and I want it. There's something in that field and it's important and it's precious to me. And I am willing to say goodbye to everything that I have known, everything that I have owned, everything that I have loved, because I want that treasure. And isn't it just what the New Testament teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where it says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And that verse tells us and teaches us that Jesus Christ is eternal. Because there was not one time on this earth where Jesus Christ could be called rich, except what he was in eternity past. And he said goodbye to heaven. He said goodbye to intimate union and fellowship with his Father. He said goodbye to the celestial city. He said goodbye to the angelic choirs that worshipped him and the redeemed of the Lord up until that point. And he said goodbye to the pearly gates, goodbye to the golden streets, goodbye to paradise. And he came into this world and he became poor beyond our wildest dreams. Born in a stable, grew up in a back street in Nazareth. Had a poor father and a poor mother who were looked upon as being fornicators. He lived a sinless life and was just the carpenter's son. And whenever he began to teach, and whenever he began to preach, and whenever he began to touch people, and heal people, and love people, and embrace people, the religious crowd hated him. They made a deal with the Roman Empire to crucify him upon a cross. He willingly set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He took that cross. He fell underneath the weight of it on the way to Calvary. And at Calvary, they drew spikes through his hands and feet, a crown of thorns upon his brow. And they lifted up between heaven and earth the Son of God who became flesh. And the very blood of the God-man was mingled with the spittle of sinful men. And darkness covered all the earth. And God poured out his justice upon his Son. And he was forsaken of his Father in heaven. And he had nothing as he hung upon the cross save the covenant that was made with his Father before creation began. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And he sold all that he had, that he might purchase the heathen. Why? Because he counted them as precious. Years ago in London, Hyde Park, one of the most famous preachers in Britain, Rowland Hill, stood one day before a large gathering and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he was preaching, a very elaborate carriage with horses began to make its way past Hyde Park, and that carriage stopped. In that carriage was a stateswoman, a countess by the name of Lady Anne Erskine. And as Rowland Hill preached, he realized that this carriage had stopped in his vicinity because Lady Anne Erskine wanted to hear this odd and unusual preacher telling this large crowd about Jesus Christ. And so she rolled down the window and she began to listen. But as she was listening, Rowland Hill, out of the corner of his eye, saw this carriage and Lady Anne Erskine looking out. And he stopped preaching and he addressed the crowd and he says, "Men and women, today we're going to hold an auction. And on the table is the soul of Lady Anne Erskine. Who will make a bid for her soul?" And the crowd were kind of taken aback. And he says, "Oh, I see the first bidder coming, and it's the world. World, what will you give for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" And the world replied and says, "I will give her pleasure all the days of her life. I promise her riches. I promise her wealth. I promise her fame. I promise Lady Anne Erskine success in life." Rowland Hill turned around and says, "Ah, but world, what will you offer her in the hour of her death?" And the world fell silent because the world had nothing to offer this precious soul when it came to cross the Jordan. And so Rowland Hill turned around and he says, "Oh, I see another bidder coming. What will you give for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" This bidder this time was none other than Satan himself. Satan says, "I will give her infamy. I will give her Christ rejection. I will fill her with pride and I will give her lust. And I will give her a denying spirit. What will you offer her in the hour of death?" The devil says, "I will drag her soul to hell forever. I offer her judgment. I offer her eternal separation from God, and I offer her the flames of fire forever." devil turned around to the preacher turned around to the crowd and said, "The soul of Lady Anne Erskine is worth infinitely more than the world and the devil can ever give. Is there another bidder? Oh, I see the God-man, Jesus Christ. What will you give for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" "I will give my life. I will shed my precious blood. I will die on a Roman cross. I will be made a spectacle of. I will become sin for her. I will endure the wrath of God. What do you offer her in death? I offer her eternal life. I offer her heaven. I offer her satisfaction." And as Lady Anne Erskine sat in her carriage, Roland Hill turned round and says, "You have heard three bidders. Which offers the highest price? Which offers the greatest dividends? Will you respond to the offer of Christ?" And she did, and she was saved that day. And friends, it's the same tonight. There's an auction going on in this meeting. There's a battle, there's a war, there's a bid going on for your soul. The world, the flesh, and the devil on one side. The Son of God on the other, who offers you life. I wonder how precious do you count your soul tonight? Maybe you're selling your soul for a dirty old relationship. Maybe you're selling your soul for your reputation. Maybe you're selling your soul for some sinful habit. Maybe you're selling your soul for the pleasures of this world. Is that how valueless you count your soul? That you're willing to squander it for a few years on this earth, you're not even promised tomorrow, and you're willing to sell your eternity for the pleasures of time. Your soul is precious. The hymn writer says, "Oh, teach me what it meaneth. That cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. Then teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul." This wonderful parable speaks about the sinner's soul. It speaks about a seeking Saviour. It speaks about a supreme sacrifice. But it also, praise God, speaks about a saved sinner. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." The word "buy" is the same word that is translated "redeemed" in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and in Revelation 14, verses 3 and 4. Because every time God saves a sinner, that sinner is bought, redeemed, purchased from the slave market of sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Man naturally is a slave, the servant of sin. But praise God tonight, there is a redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. The precious Lamb of God, Messiah. The Holy One. And he shed his precious blood to redeem us from all sin. You'll notice it says he purchases the field. The whole world comes into play in this for the sake of Christ's sheep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He buyeth that field. He purchases it. Let me ask you tonight, is your soul redeemed? Let's go back to your Sunday school days just as we close. And think as you sat there and maybe the man or the woman stood at the front and they held up that little chorus. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is sufficient to cleanse and to wash away all sin. The price of redemption. Hebrews 9:22, "Without shedding of blood, there's no remission." No redemption unless you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Unless by faith you come to Christ for that soul cleansing, sin destroying power. Are you washed in the blood tonight? Are you purchased tonight? Has the Lord found you tonight? If you say, well, I can't find the Lord, it's not about you finding the Lord. It's about Christ finding you. Stand still. See the salvation of God. Stand still and behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And allow him tonight to cleanse you and to save you. Because your soul is too precious to be lost in hell forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God now will speak on. Thou knowest, Lord, that there are men and women in this meeting tonight, old and young, that need thy salvation. We thank thee, O God, for a seeking Saviour. We pray, O God, that his sheep will hear his voice. And we pray, O God, for those that hear that, as the Word of God warns us and exhorts us, today, if you will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wilt work, and we pray that thou wilt save. In Jesus' name.